scripture lesson for today is from the Philippians 3:12 through 21. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to be taken hold of. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us for a model, keep your eyes on who live as we do. For as I've been often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. Let us pray. O God, forgive us when we remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. You know, O Lord, how we have struggled with ourselves and with our world. We have lost battles which we should have won and won battles which we have lost. We confess that passions that we thought we had under control keep tripping us up. Sometimes it's anger, sometimes it's envy. More often than we like to admit, it is greed. We wrestle with materialism, but in retrospect, we realize that we haven't put up a very good fight. Help us, we pray, dear Lord, as we try to be Christians in a pagan world that often influences us more than we influence it. Amen. 3 weeks ago, during the 11 o'clock service with a chat of the children, Abby told the youngsters about her participation in the half marathon, 13 long miles in downtown Detroit. She said that the hordes of walkers, runners, and wheelchair competitors first went across the Ambassador Bridge to Windsor and then back through the tunnel to Jefferson Street. It sounded like she didn't hit the mental wall that runners run at 21 miles, but she did feel a fatigue at 8 miles. It was her first run at any distance, and would she be able to finish? She didn't look back at where she had been, but ahead to the finish line, where her family, her friends, and many, many, many spectators along the route urged her on, and she made it. It was a personal goal after weeks and months of training, and she should be very, very proud of her accomplishment as her husband. Now, 2,000 years ago, there was a man named Paul who was not a runner, or at least we don't think so, and he may not have even been an athlete at all. But he knew what it was to be in a race. In the verses prior to today's scripture, Paul writes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. Somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then Paul goes on to tell what it means to be in a race, to carry out God's call in his lifetime. Not that I have been already obtained this or already reached my goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul's image of the Christian life as a race reminds each and every one of us that we can never rest on our laurels, because this particular type of race is not a competition in which there's going to be just one winner. One of my members of a former church, St. Paul's, told this story of a specific race that he was involved in. When he lived in Atlanta, Georgia, he volunteered to help in a Special Olympics track meet. The particular race was 400-yard run, once around the track. Except, this particular group of contestants were in wheelchairs. And my friend's job was to start the race. So he fired his pistol, and off the athletes went. But about 60 yards down the track, one of the athletes' wheelchairs tipped over, and she fell to the ground. As a number of people rushed out on the track to try to help her, and they got the wheelchair upright, would you believe that all of the other contestants had turned around and came back to the spot where she was and waited till she could begin again? They were all winners that day. And in that story, we see the love for a neighbor that Jesus Christ has commanded us to carry out. Now, Paul's endeavors while writing to the Philippians are simply not the response of what Christ has done, but the completion of God's purpose for him. The one thing that Paul does is aim for the prize, and like an athlete running a race, ignores what had happened before, instead concentrated just on the goal ahead, the finish line. He focused on the ceremony at the end of the race, where the winner is called forward to receive the prize. Remembering the call of God came to Paul at the beginning of the race. Thus he is pressing onward because Christ Jesus had made him his own. The prize for which Paul is aiming will be the realization of that call from God and the new Jerusalem awaiting him. Paul has exchanged a life that was not without fault according to the Mosaic law for the purity and the blamelessness that belongs to Christ and those who live with him. Paul has in mind the previous way of life for which he claimed to be blameless according to the law, but now he realizes that he has not yet achieved that greater goal, which can only be reached as the resurrection and eternal life. Paul had to renounce those things upon which a Hebrew had relied. He had to renounce the privileges that had kept him from accepting the gifts that were offered to him through Christ Jesus. But he did renounce them, not because they were wrong in themselves, but because they belonged to an earlier era of the flesh, and that had been replaced by something much, much greater, a new relationship with God, offered freely to all and not confined to those who could claim to be righteous or according to the law. In spite of Paul's contrast between the righteousness of the law that he had abandoned and the righteousness that comes in Christ, it is all too easy for today's churches to cling to what they regard as their own righteousness. We just assume that our faithful attendance at church, our Christian conduct, and adherence to moral principles deserves some special consideration from God and constitutes some special claim by us on God. But when disaster occurs again and again, people ask, "Why did this happen to me?" as though living an upright life ought to give them some kind of immunity from suffering. Now, there are even some television evangelists and mega church ministers out there who preach a perversion of the gospel, suggesting that God rewards people and believers with material goods. Paul denied and denied and denied again and again that he regards his righteousness as worthless compared to that offered in him by Jesus Christ. To reject Paul's call to share Christ's mind and to not be like him was to live as the enemy of the cross. Now, with today's world, many people have forgotten the excruciating pain, the shame, and the horror that the crucifixion involved. For some, society has turned the cross into a hallowed symbol. The result is that we are not longer appalled at the nature of Christ's death, and we really don't grasp the significance of what it means to share in his sufferings. There are those who live as enemies of the cross, see religion only in terms of benefit and advantage, and are not prepared to share the humiliation and the deprivations that a commitment to Christ can involve. But in our modern world, there have been men and women who came along who were not ashamed of the cross, such as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was prepared to withstand the evils of Nazism and yet still accept what consequences might come. We understand that Christ Jesus was born in human likeness and shared our human death in order that Christians might be transformed into his likeness and share his vindication. Should we be willing to share in Jesus' death, then we will experience his resurrection and become like him. No one group of Christians can claim that the particular gift given to them by God in Christ Jesus is superior to those gifts given to others, nor can they claim that they are superior to others. As Paul wrote in Corinthians, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Those who are in Christ boast in him alone, and the fact that he was born in human likeness and lived a human life as it was meant to be lived has opened up to all humans the possibility of sharing that life. At his conversion, Paul was taught by Jesus to discover, rather than persecuting Christians, loving other persons was far more important than living according to a set of people-made rules. We must never forget that God is worshipped and served in the ways that we relate to others and the ways that we live our daily lives. It is possible to be so busy striving for what we are sure is right and gratifying that we can easily miss the much more important needs. Paul insists that the Christian must become what he or she already is. Martin Luther expressed the same idea somewhat differently when he wrote that the nature of the Christian does not lie in what he or she has become, but what that person is becoming. Paul also reminds the Philippians of that one great truth, that our citizenship is in heaven. There's a picture that they could easily understand. Philippi was a Roman colony populated by retired military families and slaves. And wherever they were, Roman magistrates governed, the Latin tongue was spoken, and Roman morals were observed. Just as the Roman colonists never forget that they belonged to Rome, Paul told the Christians in Philippi that they must in no case forget that they are citizens of heaven, and their conduct must match their citizenship. As Paul writes, it is from that which we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation such that it may conform to the body of his glory, by the power that has also enabled him to make all things subject to himself. We know that Paul was focused on the ceremony at the end of the race, the resurrection, where the winners are called forward to receive the greatest prize of all, eternal life. We remember that the call of God came to him at the beginning of the race, and thus he is pressing on in order to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold in him. The prize for which he is aiming is the realization of that call. When Paul is offering the Christians of Philippi, and each and every one of us today, is an inclusive model for the people of God, rather than an exclusive one in which someone would be kept out, because this community is open to all. It has been said that the mark of true maturity means that the person knows that he or she is not yet perfect in this life, the goal always ahead of them, beckoning them forward. We must press on every day, every week, every month, every year. As William Barclay put it, the hope of the Christian is that the day will come when our humanity will be changed into nothing less than the divinity of Christ, and the lowliness of the morality will be changed into the splendors of deathless life. Paul truly believed that those who are like Christ in their lives and in their deaths will be like him in the life beyond, because Christ was content to share our human life. He enables us to share his resurrection life, and we will truly one day be like him. Amen.